Have you seen the news? Have you read the paper? Have you heard the reports? Have you seen the studies? Trains derail. Airplanes crash. Terrorists terrorize. Bull markets go bear. The flu is spreading. The globe is warming. I heard there's going to be a big hurricane season. The other shoe will drop. That fine print, it will get you. There's a lot of trouble out there. It's only a matter of time. I sure hope I'm not making you feel anxious. Anxiety. Anxiety is a meteor shower of what ifs. What if it's a bad diagnosis? What if the house doesn't sell? What if I don't get the bonus? What if my spouse isn't faithful? For people who think that way, there is a prevailing sense of dread. You feel overwhelmed by suspicion, apprehension. You are anxious. Anxiety steals our thoughts. It saps our energy. It stifles our sleep. It causes numerous medical issues, twitching eyes, headaches, high blood pressure. To make it worse, America is the most anxious country on earth. Americans spend $300 billion a year on medical bills, loss of productivity, and sedatives to deal with anxiety. That's nearly $1,000 for every man, woman, and child in America. According to the Journal of American Medical Association, the next generation of people in America are 3 times more likely to experience anxiety and depression than the generation that preceded it. Every generation, 3 times more. Psychologist Robert Lee said this: the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. Boy, we're anxious. Really anxious. Max Lucado writes, anxiety and fear are cousins, but not twins. Fear, he said, sees a threat. Anxiety imagines one. Fear results in fight or flight. But the mantra of anxiety is, what if? Do you see? You see, are you the kind of person that sees problems in every promise? Does that describe you at all? If people were honest with you, would they describe you that way? That you're anxious as a person? Do you assume that sooner or later something bad's going to happen to you? Do you have a tendency to magnify the negative and dismiss the positive things in your life? You see, if these questions describe you at all, and you kind of know that anxiety is a frequent visitor to your house, I would like to reintroduce you this morning to a very famous passage that if you are able to incorporate this passage in your life, by and large, you can kiss anxiety goodbye. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. I want to teach the truth of these verses with an acrostic, and I'm totally indebted to Max Lucado for this acrostic. It's his. The acrostic to deal with these verses is C. A-L-M, calm. If you're able to incorporate this on the basis of these verses, it'll make an enormous difference in your life. Let's deal with the C in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Wow, that's kind of shocking. By the way, this verse is not a feeling. That's not what this verse is. It's not the feeling. This verse is a choice. This is for you to choose. In fact, in both cases, when he says rejoice in the Lord, it's imperative mood. This may seem strange to you, but it means he's commanding you. I command you, rejoice in the Lord. It's a commandment. Now see, you and I both know that that's not the way it usually works for us, is it? When do you rejoice? When everything's going well and everything is smooth. I feel good, the kids feel good, no one's misbehaving, the economy's kind of solid, the weather isn't bad. I feel good. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Wow. Maybe he's a pie in the sky, by and by guy. But where is he when he writes these words? He's in prison. He's awaiting to decide whether Nero will cut his head off or not. That's where he's at. Now, if you were in prison waiting execution, would you write those words? See, that's what Paul did. He said, rejoice. I'm just telling you, you can write these words. Because from his point of view, he believes something with all of his heart. He believes that God's in control. See, the C stands for celebrate God's sovereignty and God's goodness. Celebrate God's sovereignty and God's goodness. God is in control and God is good. I don't really care what Nero does. I don't care what storms come into my life. I don't really care about any of that, he said. That's what I believe. Paul held this firmly. In other words, what we know is this: control, real control, relieves anxiety. It does. There was a study done, an interesting study, from World War II. And what psychologists found out in World War II was this: when it came to the infantry, and they are on the front, what they found out was infantry soldiers could only stay on the front, engage with the enemy for about 60 days at a time. Over those 60 days, the anxiety level would grow so high that they'd begin to psychologically fall apart. They were just so afraid. And so they had to set a schedule for them in the front lines and behind the lines because of this idea of anxiety that they faced. On the other hand, they studied fighter pilots. And fighter pilots had virtually no anxiety. None. And now you have to understand this. The mortality rate for fighter pilots was 50%. Way higher than the mortality rate for the infantry. But they didn't have any anxiety. And you know why? They had the stick in their hand. They controlled the airplane. In other words, if I die, I die, but I'm in control. If you're in the infantry, you could die how? You could be bombed, hit with artillery. Someone will yell charge and you run and get hit with a hail of bullets. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You have no control. The fighter pilot said, I have control. So I'm not anxious about this. That's a fact. So you end up with control relieves anxiety. Or perceived control at least. Now here's one of the problems you and I have. You can't control your life. Can you? You can't control the circumstances that come into your life. You can't control those. By the way, control freaks, and if I'm describing you, I'm sorry, but I'm going to. Control freaks have the highest rate of anxiety in our culture. If you're a control freak, you're anxious. And you're anxious because you can't control. But you want to control. And you try to control every single thing you can. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Just rejoice in the Lord, he said. That's what I'm telling you. That's why I can trust God. He's sovereign. You know, there's a throne in heaven and it's occupied. He's sitting there. He's God. That's why Paul said, notice, rejoice in the Lord. The greater your understanding of God, the less anxiety you'd feel. Hold your place here and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And normally when we go to Jeremiah 17, we always go to verse 9, but we're not going to verse 9 this morning. Verse 9 is a very famous verse. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we talk about the depravity of humans, but I'm not talking about that today, but I would read it. But I want to deal with the verses right preceding it, verses 7 and 8. God is speaking. He starts out with the word blessed. In Hebrew and Greek, it means the same thing, happy. Blessed is not a religious word. It's not one of these kind of words. I'm giving you blessed. That's not what this is. Blessed means happy. He says, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. What is God saying? Trust me. Just trust me. If you trust me, you'll be like a tree. But not any tree. This is a tree planted by the stream. So whenever the drought comes and the other trees are all losing their leaves and withering, you won't. Because you're tapped into me. The Lord uses exactly the same kind of word. He says the word anxious. He says, it will not be anxious in the year of drought. In other words, trust in the Lord. Now back to the Philippian passage. And here he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say rejoice. But there's a word right in the middle there. This is a key word for you to understand. If you're going to celebrate God's sovereignty and goodness, it's the word always. Always. So when don't I rejoice in the Lord? He said, never. You mean always? Does always mean always? I mean, come on. There's a lot of times when the circumstances are just getting me and I'm really anxious. He says, no, it's always. I'm just telling you, it's not just rejoicing during paydays or Fridays or good days or birthdays. He said, no, always. I want you to do this always. If you celebrate the sovereignty and goodness of God, he said, you can do this all the time. You can do this all the time. Now, I want to illustrate it. Go with me back to Genesis 50. Genesis chapter 50. Now, if you know your Bible at all and you get to the end of the book of Genesis, you know we're talking about one individual. We're talking about Joseph. And if you were Joseph, would you be anxious? I mean, understand some things about Joseph. He had a whole lot of brothers, and they all hated his guts but Benjamin. His brothers hated him so much that they were going to kill him. They were going to take him out and kill him. And then they decided maybe we shouldn't kill the guy. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so they did. They sold him into slavery. Now, would that make you anxious? Never see your family, never see your home. Now you're in slavery. Oh, and they put him as a slave in Egypt, and some set of circumstances, and he finds himself in prison. Now, in Egyptian prison, most people go in, don't come out. But would that make you anxious? And then he finally did get out, and you're thinking, oh, this is working out for him. And he became a servant of a guy named Potiphar, and he seemed to be doing really well. That started working for him. And then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And then he ran away from her, and Potiphar put him back in prison again. So he ends up in prison again. And then he finally gets out of prison a second time. He gets out of prison and eventually becomes, in a sense, prime minister of Egypt. Then his brothers come down, and you know the whole story. But I want you to see something. I can tell you one thing that Joseph wasn't the whole time this was going on. He wasn't anxious. I'll show you what I mean by that. Notice what he says in verse 20. He's talking to his brothers and he says in 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me. He knew what they did. He said, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Wow, that's an amazing statement. You meant it, he says, for evil. I don't want you to miss these two words. They're two of the most important words in the Bible. If you ever want to do a concordance study of two words together, do this one. It's kind of neat. Right in the middle of that verse, he says, as for you, you meant it for evil. And then in the next two words, but God. You see this over and over again in Scripture. Something terrible is going on. It says, but God. The circumstances are terrible. They're anxiety-producing circumstances. but God. That's the words, but God. The cancer's back. But God is still on the throne. I just found out the company's downsizing, but God is sovereign. Boy, as I watch the news, it's getting worse and worse and worse out there. But God still reigns. You see, it's but God. You see, celebrate the sovereignty and the goodness of God. You see, you rejoice in the Lord. Always, he said. Again, I say rejoice, writing this in prison. Secondly, let's go back to Philippians. If you think it's kind of funny or odd that Paul would command you to rejoice, you're going to really love verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says this, be anxious for nothing. Couldn't be clearer. Imperative mood again, commandment. Here's Paul's command, be anxious for nothing. Wait, Lord, I know you mean some things in general, right? No, nothing. Nothing means what? Everything. Be anxious. It covers every possibility. Wait, it can't cover this. This makes me really, covers everything. Be anxious, he says, for absolutely nothing. He said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be anxious for nothing. And then the second of the acrostic, the A is ask God for help. Celebrate God's sovereignty and his goodness. Now, ask God for help. That's what he's saying. Just ask me. Ask God for help. He said, that's what you need to do. You see, that's a very important thing. And you'd say, look, if I'm being anxious for nothing, what should I ask God for help in? Everything. By the way, I struggled with this for a period of time, and I'm sure you have in the past. One of the things about being your pastor that makes it hard for me at times is I'm so much aware of the incredible difficulties of some of your lives. Some of you are going through just gigantic, huge, catastrophic kind of problems. And because of that, I'm praying for you on a regular basis, as much as I can. I'm praying for you, dealing with these huge problems. And then my little problems come into my life. And you know what I end up thinking? Lord, I don't want to bother you with these. I feel ridiculous asking you about some of the things going on in my life when I know that somebody else is facing these huge problems. But you know what? That's slighting God. That's making a judgment about God that isn't true. Listen, I don't care if your problem is as big as Gibraltar or as small as a BB. It's the same to God. It's exactly the same. Dealing with huge problems doesn't mean God says, no, I don't want to listen to you. I've got something big I got to work on here. That's not who God is. God says, I want you to come and pray in everything to me. Everything. Everything you have, pray about it to me. Ask me. That's what he is saying. Just please ask me what you want me to do. By the way, this is kind of hard for us. Go with me to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Very famous account. And here I think you're going to see yourself and me in sort of microcosm. What we end up doing a lot in our life. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away, it says, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. And a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing the large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, he says, where are we to buy the bread so that these may eat? What? Yeah, how are we going to feed these people? Jesus asked the question, how are we going to feed these people? Now, that's kind of a little bit of a problem. It could create a little anxiety. Why would Jesus ask the question? It's in the next verse. This he was saying to test him. This he was saying to test him. See the test? This I am saying to test you. Do you realize a lot of times there are circumstances in your life that create anxiety, and you know why they're there? To test you. You see, they're going to see if you're going to celebrate the sovereignty and goodness of God, you're going to go to God first. Here's a test. And now this is what's interesting about this, because when you look at it from that point of view, it says then he was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. By the way, don't you realize that when you pray? That's why the prayer is kind of a test. Does God know what he's going to do? Yes. Does God need you to articulate your prayer to him to know what you're thinking? No. But he wants you to know. He wants you to go to him. He said, ask him for help. Now watch what, here's Philip's answer. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone would only receive a little. We don't got that kind of money. Think about this for a moment. Didn't it occur to any of the disciples to ask Jesus for help? It didn't ever occur to them. Now, so far in the book of John, he's healed leprosy. He healed the centurion's servant from a great distance. He basically healed the paralytic. He calmed the sea. He raised a girl from the dead. And he cast out demons. You think he could feed these people? They never ask him. Just like you and I don't. Never ask. Oh, this is anxious. I need a plan. I really need a plan to work this out. Oh, am I going to handle this? He said, no, ask me. Come to me. See, he said, ask me. Let me show you how this works when it comes to your anxiety. Go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. This time Peter's writing. And what he says in 6 sets up 7. Verse 6 says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. What's he mean? Come to me in prayer. Humble myself how? Under the mighty hand of God. How mighty is God's hand? He's sovereign. He's good. He is called the Almighty. You see how this works? Now look to the next verse. Casting all your anxiety on him. See, the first thing that God says to you when you come to him in prayer is, Bill, you can talk to me about the prayer, but here's what I also want you to do. Give me your anxiety. Cast your anxiety to me. Just give it to me. I want it. I'll take your anxiety. Why would he want to do that? What's the last half of the verse say? Because he cares for me. He loves me. He said, look, when you have anxiety, come to me, ask me for help. And the Philippians passage says, come with prayer and supplication. Supplication's an emotional word. Hey, if you feel like crying, cry. If you're angry, tell God you're angry. Be as emotional as you want to be, but you come to me. Cast all your anxiety on me. I'll be glad to carry it for you. I'll take the anxiety. I'll not only deal with your prayer. Now, some of you have probably said this, but I hope you don't in the future, because you've said it to me. I know some of you do. God never answers my prayers. Don't ever say that. Let me say something else. He always answers your prayers. Always. Now, he has three answers. Yes. No. Wait. Now, you may not like no or wait, but God says, that's my answer. But you come, you pray to me. You see, that's what God said. But notice, the whole idea is if I have anxiety, the path to peace here is prayer. I need to pray. He said, come to me. I'm sovereign. Over what? Everything. And I'm good. Come to me. He said, and ask me for help. See what I can do for you. Now back to the Philippians passage. The third thing in the acrostic, the L. It's right there in the middle of verse 6. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. And then there's that phrase, two words. With thanksgiving. Now notice what comes on after that. Let your request be made known to God. When do you thank God? Before you make the request. What? No. I thank God after I get what I want. Then I say, thanks, God. God's good. You see, no. He said, thank me, then make your request. How can I thank him before I make the request? Because he's sovereign and he's good. You see, he's sovereign, he's good. I can thank him now. Now, there's something about this, though. There's one way of looking at how important gratitude is in our lives, but I'm not going to look at it from that point of view. I'm going to look at it from a different point of view. What God is saying when we do it with thanksgiving, leave your concerns with him. Whatever you're praying about, he said, Peter said, cast your anxiety upon me because I care for you. Here, Paul says, leave your concerns with me. Thank me up front and just leave it with me. Leave your concerns with God. You see, who's going to handle the situation? God is, because he's sovereign. He said, you do that with thanksgiving in the midst of the request. You see, that kind of, when you leave it with God and you have gratitude, guess what happens to anxiety? It just fades away. It just starts fading away. Now watch what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Philippians. He says, he's starting about another subject, but it's a good point. He said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now please understand, he was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was bit by poisonous snakes, hated everywhere he went. He's in a Roman prison waiting to be beheaded. And Paul says, I've been content everywhere. Doesn't really matter to me where I am, I'm content. Then he says this, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, he said, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. And the answer is, what is the secret? What's the secret? Next verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a secret. Now notice what Paul didn't say there. You wanted him to say, I want to teach you a principle. Or he said, let me give you the formula to make this work for you in your life. But notice what Paul calls it. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I have learned the secret. Why is he called a secret? Because most of us never learn this. This is a secret. Paul says, I wish it weren't, but it is. You see, Paul was saying, look, I have God in my life. You see, I have God in my life. He's certainly an enabler. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God will give me the power to get through this. But there's more to that. I have God in my life. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. My sins have all been forgiven. The creator of all things loves me. That's what Paul has. He said, so you can look at the circumstance and say, Paul, you should be anxious. He said, what am I anxious for? You see, what am I anxious for? I'm not at all. In fact, Paul has the opposite of anxiety. What Paul says I have is I have peace. You see, what makes you anxious? Well, dying would make me anxious. What's Jesus say? I covered death. I've got your death covered. In fact, Jesus says other, you won't die. Your body will sleep, but you won't die. I'm telling you, you won't die because I covered death. I already have victory over death. Oh, I'm anxious because of what other people have done to me or terrible choices I made. I paid for sin. I've already dealt with the sin issue. He says, I paid for everything. People turn their backs on me. I've been an act of betrayal. Jesus said, well, don't worry about me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be here. Jesus, I'm having a very, very, very bad day. He says, yeah, all things will work together for your good. No matter what it is you come up with, the scriptures say, I got that covered. You say, I have that covered. See, it comes up to you. I have to leave my concerns with him. That brings about a peace. But I want you to understand something about the peace. Go with me to John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. I want to take a moment and take just a little look at that peace. Verse 27, Jesus is speaking. He says, peace I leave with you. Jesus says, look, I know this is an anxiety-producing world you're in. So I want to leave you the antidote. I'm going to leave you peace. He says, peace, I'll leave with you. But watch. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus doesn't give you that peace. See, when do you and I have peace? When everything's going well. Everything's going well. Every little thing you wanted to have happen, happened. Nobody's really messing up much in your house. Everything seems to be going. Everyone's healthy. I have peace. Jesus would say, look, everybody has peace then. An atheist has peace then. Everybody has peace. He said, I'm not talking about circumstantial peace. The world has. That's what he says. He said, I give to you not as the world gives to you. I'm not giving you circumstantial peace. He said, do not let your heart be troubled or let it be fearful or anxious. I want to give you peace. He said, that's what I want to do. I want to give you peace. And I will. Let me explain. This isn't the piece of circumstances. This is a supernatural piece of God. What did Joseph have in an Egyptian jail? Peace. What did Daniel have in a Babylonian lion's den? Well, how would you feel with a bunch of man-eating lions being stuck in there for the night? He had peace. How did a teenage boy stand in front of a 9-foot-9-inch giant and he had peace? He wasn't in turmoil at all. Paul's preaching from prison. Stephen is going to be stoned to death and he knows it. And you know what he evidences? Peace. How anxious would you and I be? He's not anxious at all. Why is that? He's got the peace of Christ. He's got the peace of God. That's the peace we're talking about, not the peace of circumstances. It's a different kind of peace. Now, let's go back to Philippians 4. Notice in verse 7 what happens when you do these first three things. Celebrate God's goodness and his sovereignty. Ask God for help. Leave your concerns with God. Just leave it with God. Notice what verse 7 says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He said, that's what I'm telling you. You have peace. It's my peace, though. It's the peace of God. It's not the peace of circumstance. Then the last thing, the M. He said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there are any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The M is meditate on the good things. Meditate on the good things. Now, I want you to understand something here. I probably have misunderstood this verse a lot in the past. Sometimes when you read this verse, you almost think of like Zig Ziglar, positive thinking. Let's think positive thoughts. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about positive thinking. He's talking about godly thinking. There's a difference. Positive thinking may not be godly. Godly thinking can be very positive. But notice what he said. Whatever is true, what's true? His word. Whatever is honorable, what's honorable? His person. Whatever is right, what's right? Whatever he says. Whatever is pure, it's his perfection. Whatever is lovely, it's his love and sacrifice for me. Whatever is of good repute, it's his gospel and his word. Everything about God is excellent and deserves praise. These are not just good thoughts. These are godly thoughts. The implication is clear. No problem is unsolvable to God. No life is irredeemable to God. No one's fate is sealed. Those thoughts don't come from God. They come from the deceiver. I hope you realize this, but the greatest weapon you have against anxiety in your life is right between your ears. The same place that you create anxiety. It's how you think. He said you need to meditate on godly things. That's what you need to do. If I'm preoccupied with Christ, I will not be anxious in this life. Jesus said it differently in John 15. We were studying in the Bible studies when the vine and the branches. He said, I want you to abide in me. Just stay right with me. And if you do, guess what will happen? If you do, he said, you'll bear much fruit and you'll have joy. Not anxiety. You'll have joy. And my joy will be made full. Jesus said it this way. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Does anxiety make you heavy laden? Yes. And he said, and I will give you a tranquilizer. Now what he said, is it? He said, you come to me and I will give you rest. See, C-A-L-M, calm. Look, without the Lord, I get it. Sinful people living in a cursed world out there. This is an anxiety-producing machine. That's what the world does. But if you know Jesus Christ, Christ is sitting on the throne of your life. He's right there. Celebrate his sovereignty and his goodness. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where my help comes. My help comes from the Creator. If he could speak the universe into existence, he can deal with a couple little problems in my life on Monday. That's what he's saying. Ask God for help. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call on me in your day of trouble. God invites it. Prayer and supplication, cry, yell, whatever it is, just let me know. Cast your anxiety to me. Say, I'm giving it to you. I don't want it in my life anymore. Leave your concerns, he said, with God. I love 2 Timothy 1. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him, against that day. I know whom I believed in. And meditate on good things, the godly things. That's what he's talking about. Whatever is true and honorable, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is of good repute. He said, think about those. Instead of being victimized by your anxiety, why wouldn't you want to just kiss it goodbye? Just be done with it in your life. Because not only can you, but you should. How do I do that? I need to be calm. That's what Paul says. Let's pray together. Father, this is a universal tension to all of us. We find ourselves anxious, preoccupied in negative thoughts, rolling over and over and over again, redundantly in our lives. Some of us have experienced so much anxiety for so long in our lives. So many of us, Father, have to figure we need to control our life in every way. But the problem is we can't control it. And because of that, we have more and more anxiety. Father, I pray that we understand that anxiety from your point of view with us is simply a test. You're just simply asking us, whom do you rely on? Won't you celebrate my sovereignty and my goodness for you? Won't you ask me to help you and cast your anxiety to me? I'll take it. You see, Father, won't we leave these circumstances in your hands rather than ours? And won't we meditate on the good things that are yours rather than watching and looking at the circumstances? Father, when we do this, we have the antidote for all of the pressures and tensions that make us anxious. Father, if we can incorporate that, it will be for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.